I'm all about the grainy photos today. That first video is from 1969, from, Sesame Street that we showed. Did anybody wake up this morning a little on the cool side? Was it cold in your house this morning? It was cold in my house. I think summer is unofficially over this weekend. Is that correct? It's Labor Day weekend. So I wanted to ask before we really got started, raise your hand if you have a three-day weekend. Or if you are retired, I guess. I saw a few hands go. It always amazes me that people get off work on Labor Day. I just want to throw that out there. I'm not complaining. I just want to point that out. It's a little ironic to me. But it is the end of summer, but last week, Sonia and I got to take a three-day weekend, a little different. We had Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and we went to Indiana for a wedding. But we stopped along the way at my family's house in Ohio. We stayed there for an evening, actually for two evenings, one evening on the way out, one evening on the way back. And this is where the story actually stops being true, for those of you that sometimes get very shocked about my opening stories. So while I was there, I stopped by the local general store in my hometown, and right there you know it's not a true story because I come from such a small town we don't even have a general store. But I was at the general store, and I looked in the front window, and I saw just piles and piles of soap stacked up in the window, stacked up so high that you couldn't even see into the store. I walked into the store, and just on every shelf, on every wall, there was soap piled as high as you could get it. So I went to the shopkeeper, and I asked him, you know, that's a lot of soap, isn't it? And he said, you haven't seen anything yet. He took me down to the basement, and he showed me pallets of soap. Then he took me back to the shop behind the building, and he showed me even more pallets and boxes of soap. And I said to the guy, you must be one amazing soap salesman. He said to me, no, but my provider is. Okay. Not even a chuckle from half of you? Okay. Anyways, our scripture today is about the cost of discipleship, the cost of being Jesus' disciple. And I think, when I look through the scriptures, that Jesus must have been one of the world's worst salespeople. Jesus was not very good at selling what he was offering. And I find it almost surprising that he found any disciples along the way. Now, if you go into some churches today, you'll find people that are much better at selling what Jesus was offering. People will say that if you just give your heart to Jesus, you will have riches, you will have money, you will have cars, you will have a bigger house. And to me, that sounds exciting. Who doesn't want that? All I have to do is give my heart to Jesus. Yes, I'll take that. But then we have a different story altogether from Jesus, don't we? From our scripture for this morning, I've been gone a week. I don't remember how to use this. Luke 14:33 says, so therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions. Yeah, anybody want to jump at that one? Anybody want to buy that? Yeah, I'll take that. Sure, sign me up. Let me give you all my possessions. Nobody can be my disciple unless they give up all your possessions. My goodness, what a bad sales pitch right there. Who's going to sign up for that? Now, when I read this scripture, I'm reminded that this is not the first time that Jesus told anybody to give up all of their possessions. And we all know the story of the rich young ruler. We know this rich guy that had everything going for him. He had money, he had power, he had probably had good looks too. You know, it always comes in that trifecta. Those are the guys that we always love to be around and make us look so good. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, follow the commandments. And the guy says, I've done these things. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing that you lack. Go out and sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and follow me, and then you'll be perfect. And the guy went away disappointed because he wasn't willing to do that. Now, we often hear that story and people will say, well, Jesus was requiring it of that man in that particular situation. We say this was specific to him because Jesus knew that he He had this love for money, this love for power. So this was Jesus specifically saying, that guy, if he wants to be perfect, he needs to do these things to follow Jesus. But look at that scripture again. Today's scripture says, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions. None of you unless you give up all. How many of us here would qualify as disciples today? Now, often we'll read this again, and we'll try to justify it by saying it's not so much that Jesus is calling us all to actually give up everything, but what he's saying is that we need to be willing to give up everything. And I think that gets more at what Jesus is trying to say here. I think that's really hitting at what Jesus is trying to say to these people, these would-be followers of him, than to say that they actually must literally give up everything. And all we need to do is go through some of the disciples that we know were actually true followers, true disciples of Jesus, and look at their lives to get a better understanding of what Jesus was calling us to do. So the first guy I want to look at is Peter. Was Peter a disciple? Not a trick question again. Yes, Peter was a disciple. Peter is probably one of the best known of the original 12 disciples. Now, at the end of the Gospel of John, we find the story that Peter and some of the other disciples, they're out on the lake and they're fishing. And they go out there and they're catching nothing, and Jesus appears and he says, you know, cast your nets on the other side, and they bring in this big catch of fish. Now, I want to ask you, where did Peter get the boat? You think he had enough money after following Jesus for 3 years to go out and buy a boat? No, he didn't have any money. When it came time to pay the temple tax, he had to go out and go fishing and find a drachma coin in the mouth of the fish just to pay the temple tax. So he didn't have enough money to go out and buy a boat after Jesus had died and resurrected and was just out there fishing. It's more likely that Peter still had possession of the boat that he always had. Remember, he was a fisherman before he was called by Jesus. So he must not have sold that boat. How about Paul? Now, Paul is not one of the original 12 disciples, but if anybody could be called a disciple of Jesus, I think it would be Paul. During his missionary journeys, as Paul went from city to city, country to country, preaching the good news to the Gentiles, Paul earned a living by doing two things. One, he asked for money from people to support him, and the other was he was a tent maker. This, again, was something that Paul did before he became a follower of Jesus. It's something that he must have continued to do as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple. And I have never in my life made a tent before, but I assume there are some things that you must have in your possession to be a tent maker. You probably need some needles and some thread and some leather or something like that. So did Paul give up everything in order to be a disciple of Jesus? Doesn't really sound like it. Both of these men, both of these disciples, they didn't give up everything. But like we often say, I think they were willing to give up everything. And probably more appropriate, we could say that, like Paul says later on, that these men have cast off everything that hinders them from following Jesus. So I think what Jesus is doing here, when he says, sell all your possessions to be my disciple, I think what he's doing is he's using hyperbole. He's overstating his purpose to try to really hammer in his point. And I think we can see this in other scriptures, other texts from our scripture this morning. If you look just at Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Okay, I asked you a few minutes ago if you had sold all your possessions. Well, even if you had sold all your possessions, do you think you would still qualify to be a disciple based on that? I sure hope not. I mean, maybe don't raise your hand, especially if your mom's sitting right next to you, Chance, but does anybody here hate their mother? No, nobody hates their mother. And their brothers and sisters, sure, I know some people that hate hate their brothers and sisters when they're growing up. They say, I hate you. You took my Play-Doh. You took my toy. I hate you so much. But do we really hate them? No. Again, Jesus is overstating his point to really hammer it in. He's using this rhetorical device that we call hyperbole. Now, some people will say that in the biblical text, when you find the word hate, that what they're really saying is you're supposed to like that person less. And that's true in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, there's not really a word that says like somebody less. So when you read Old Testament text and you read the word hate, that's really what it means. It's supposed to like somebody less than another person. But in the New Testament, there are words in the Greek that specifically say like somebody less. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I think it's verse 27 sometimes. It's the parallel to this. And it says clearly in that text, you are to love your mother, sister, brother less than you're to love Jesus. So Jesus, again, is overstating his point, really trying to hammer it in to make emphasis on that point. It's like saying, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. I don't think I'm ever that hungry. So the point that I think Jesus is trying to make is that we are to put nothing before Jesus. Nothing. Not our family, not our possessions, not our relationships, nothing comes before a relationship with Jesus. And if anything, like I said, and Paul said in his scriptures, if there's anything that hinders us, we're to cast it off so that we can run the race that Jesus has called us to run. I have to keep moving here because it's getting a little late. But I ask you this question then, what can we give up to be a better disciple of Jesus? Because there are things, as much as we want to deny it, there are things in our lives that do keep us from being a disciple of Jesus. There are things that impair our ability to follow Him daily, to seek after His ways. And too often I think that we read these scriptures like the rich young ruler and the scripture for today, and we say things like, well, Jesus doesn't really call everybody to literally give up everything. Then we take that as a way to justify hoarding things to ourselves and making these connections and making these purchases and doing things that keep us from fully following Jesus. Now, the text that Kathy used for a call to worship, let's go ahead and hit that real quick. Whenever I'm talking about things like this, when I'm talking about the cost of discipleship, I know that people often have these red flags that go up, and you hear me talking and you're saying things like, Kevin, this sounds like works righteousness. It sounds like you're trying to tell us how to do good in order to win God's favor. And I want to tell you that this is not at all that. I haven't been talking at all about grace. I haven't been talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about discipleship today. I 100% I affirm that grace is a free gift from God. That grace is something that God gives to us that we cannot earn. And I believe that if we are truly saved by God, through God's grace, that will lead to discipleship. If we are truly forgiven, that we will want to show our love and appreciation to God by following God. But I also believe that if we are truly saved, we don't have to follow God. That's still a choice we must make. If it was that we had to follow God, well, then that's not grace by faith. That is works righteousness. So I think there's a real tension there, but I just wanted to mention that as we go on. I'm not talking about grace today whenever I talk about how we must follow Jesus daily in life and how we must commit ourselves to being more and more like Jesus. What I'm talking about is discipleship. And I need to differentiate just what that discipleship aspect of our life can bring us. And now the scripture that Kathy referred to in the call to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we find another story about how God is giving the promised land to the Israelites. And as the Israelites are entering into the promised land, God gives them all sorts of commandments and rules and laws. And God says to the Israelites, He says, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my law, if you keep my rules, you are then choosing life. All the kids, you said that as we were doing this call to worship. Can you say it one more time? On the count of three. One, two, three. Choose life. Well, what was it? We choose life. I've been gone for too long. We choose life. That's what it's about. Choosing life. God doesn't give these rules and these commandments and these laws because He's mean and wants to punish us. God doesn't give rules, commandments, and laws because He wants to make life more difficult on us or because He doesn't want us to have any fun. God gives these rules, these commandments, these laws because this is the way that we can truly live. Jesus came to this earth not only to save us from our sins, but to show us the real way to live so that we might truly have life and experience life in the fullest. Now, some of you would know Howard Miller. Howard is the former overseer of this district, and he's the pastor at Waynesboro Mennonite Church. Now, Howard this summer went on a vacation to a family reunion in the city of Kansas, the state of Kansas, where he grew up. And I heard from somebody, I think it was someone in his congregation, I had a conversation with them, and they told me about Howard's trip before I actually got to talk to Howard. And this person told me that while Howard was in Kansas at this family reunion, that he got to go up in a hot air balloon that one of his cousins owned. So when I saw Howard, I tend to do things like this. I kind of poked at him a little bit to try to get him to tell the story. So when I talked to Howard, I asked him, "Howard, what was the high point of your trip to Kansas?" Howard said, "Oh, I loved it. I could talk to family members I hadn't seen for years. And I loved seeing the place where I grew up and these old friends and just spending time catching up." So I pushed him out again a little bit more. I said, "Was that really the high point of your journey, of your trip?" And I said, "Maybe you had a few ups and downs in your trip." And Howard's a bright guy, but he just wasn't catching what I was putting out there. So I asked him about the hot air balloon trip that somebody had told me about. He said, "Oh, I got you. Yes, indeed, that was a high point of my trip." But he told me that it wasn't quite what it could be. You see, he told me that when he went up in this hot air balloon, that this hot air balloon was tethered to the ground. This hot air balloon was tied, it was anchored to something that was heavy to keep it from floating up too high or too far away. So there was a long rope, probably with less knots than this, that was tied to the balloon and tied to something downstairs, down at the ground level, to keep it from floating away or going too high. And I don't remember the exact length of that rope, but I think it was something like 100 feet. As a little boy growing up, we used to watch hot air balloons float over our property all the time. We used to love to watch these colorful balloons float over top of the farm. And every now and then, whenever we would have a fresh cut hay field, these hot air balloons would land on our property. They would come down and then they would pack up these hot air balloons and we'd see them drive away. It was just beautiful. We loved to watch the colorful balloons just float by, and I always dreamed about what would it be like to be in one of those balloons. What would it be like to look down on my own home, to see my house from above? What would it be like to see the cows and the corn and the things that were so familiar to me from this different vantage point? What would it be like to soar up in the clouds above my own house? Now, when Howard was in his hot air balloon, he got to see some of those things, right? He got to go up about 100 feet, and he could see the things directly below him, but he didn't get to go really high, and he didn't get to travel from side to side and see different sights. So I think Howard got a glimpse of what I would wanted to see as a little boy. But he only got a small glimpse of what it could have been. And I think that is what living this life under grace alone is like. I believe, again, that grace is a free gift from God. Forgiveness from God, this atoning act of Jesus on the cross, is something that is freely given to us. And there are a lot of people that they say they accept Jesus, they accept that forgiveness for themselves, and I think that's great that they do that, but I think that kind of life that they're experiencing that life is like a hot air balloon tethered to the ground. You can get up so far. You can see things that you've never seen before. You can experience things that you've never experienced before. But you're not truly experiencing it in the fullest. You're not truly experiencing the life that God had called you to live. But a life of discipleship, a life of following Jesus, a life of selling your possessions and not being tethered to the things of this world, a life of not having to worry about a mortgage so that you can go from city to city, town to town, preaching the good news and sharing the love of Jesus. That's the life that God has called us to. A life untethered, unbound by the things of this world. Not tied to the things that hold us back. Quick picture, interesting shot of a hot air balloon. Now I'm very aware that as we read through the scripture, we see that life isn't all fun and games, this life of discipleship. Jesus uses two metaphors. He talks about how if somebody's going to build a tower, and again, who wouldn't want to build a tower? If somebody was to build a tower, wouldn't they first consider the cost? Wouldn't they first see how much it was going to cost so that they didn't build half of this tower or maybe pour the foundation and build it part way and then run out of money? He says, of course, you're going to consider that first. Then he also uses a metaphor that perhaps we as peace-loving Mennonites aren't overly comfortable with. But he talks about a king going to war, and he says, if a king's going to go to war, wouldn't he first sit down and count his troops and say, is there even a possibility that we can win this, or are we just going to be annihilated? This call to discipleship, this call to forsake the things of this world, to follow Jesus, it's not an easy call to make. It's not something that we're to enter into lightly. But we're to consider all the costs first. As we look at Jesus' life, as we look at the way He taught and the way He shared and the way He called people to follow Him, we see that there are a lot of people that turned back, like the rich young ruler. A lot of people that said, I just can't do that. I just can't give up. I can't pay that cost. It's not worth it to me to do what you're calling me to do. But on the flip side, there are people that chose to do that. And I wonder just what was it that made them say, that is worth it to me. And I think what made them make that decision was they saw Jesus. They saw the way He lived. They saw how effective His ministry was. They saw the way that He touched so many lives. They said, that guy is soaring high. That guy is flying in the clouds. That guy is soaring with the balloons. And I want what he's got. So my friends, this morning I want to ask you a few questions as we leave you. I want to ask you, how high are you flying? Are you here just by the grace of God, flying 100 feet above the ground, but still tethered to a few possessions? That's okay. Thank God that you are under the grace that He provides. But are you able to let out a little more rope? Are you able to give up a few more things that bind you to the things of this world so that you may better serve God? Are you able to come to the end of that rope to serve God as close as you can, as best as you can, to be a disciple of Jesus? And are you maybe someday able to take that knife to cut that tether, to soar high as a disciple of Jesus? We are called to discipleship. We're called to let go of that rope. And I know sometimes it's hard to do, but let's let it out foot by foot, inch by inch, until maybe one day we can truly let go and follow the will that God has for us. Let's pray. Loving God, we come to you today as people saved by your grace, as people who you love and who are called to love each other. And Lord, we know that it's difficult to follow you and your Son in the way that you have called us to do. But help us, Lord, as we learn to loosen our grips on that rope, as we learn to become untethered. Help us to slowly let go and to one day hopefully soar high, high in the sky, high as the balloons, so that we can be closer to you, closer to what you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.